Turn over, please, to Acts chapter 27. You might already be there, as was read in our hearing. Acts 27. Tonight we're going to look at the Apostle Paul as we continue our study on fighting fear with faith. And of course, we've had a number of messages along this line with different characters in the scripture that God came to and said, "Fear not." With Paul, there are any number of incidents in his life that we could have looked at, but this one, right at the end, not of his life, but at the end of the biblical record in the book of Acts, he is on his way to Rome. Not because he wants to go there, of course. It's not of his free will. He is arrested and under orders, so to speak. But I want to look at something here that I hope can be a real help to us. The goal, of course, in the sermons is on the one hand to really see the humanity of people and the reasonableness of being afraid. Christian people ought to be the best thinkers there are. To have circumstances that are frightening, difficult, misunderstood, to dismiss those things and to just act like they're not true, that's not real Christianity. Christians should be the best thinkers there are. For example, if you are diagnosed with some terminal disease, that doesn't mean that you should, on the one hand, fall apart, necessarily. But neither is it appropriate, I don't believe, to go to the other extreme and paste on a smile and act like it is not of any serious consequence. Of course it's serious. Same thing if you were to lose your job. Sometimes I think that as believers we can think that if I lose a job I have some kind of reversal, that the Christian thing to do is just paste on a smile and act like all is well. All is not well. If you lost a job, you lost your health, you lose a loved one, your wife walks out on you, your parents become apostates or what have you, you can name the situations. We should be thinking people. We should be the best thinkers. The Apostle Paul was told to fear not. Why? Why were all of these people that we've studied told fear not? Because they had different trials and circumstances in their lives that made them apprehensive. That's just reality. And sometimes as a believer we can think that putting on the mask and acting happy or putting on the plastic smile, that's what Christianity is. No, that is not at all. Christian people should be those who are the best of thinkers. That's why we have a book that we go to wrestle our minds back to truth. We don't just put on a plastic smile. We don't just put on a mask. That's what a hypocrite is. He projects something that's not true. He tries to put something on externally that does not derive from the heart. God's grace is at work in us to conform us to His image. And as a believer, Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that what we are seeking to do is to work out what God is working in. Not to just act like, well, I should be happy so I put on a plastic smile. No, that's not. That's not real. That's not authentic. That's a hypocrite. And those who are, we'll use the word religious, are perhaps especially prone to hypocrisy. You don't find our Lord Jesus criticizing the harlots or the publicans for their hypocrisy. You find him rejecting and admonishing and rebuking the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. And we have the same human nature that can be quite prone to just acting like we are one way when in fact we're not at all. We need to have the humility to be honest, to be open, to be transparent, And so we have this passage of scripture where Paul himself is afraid. Perhaps you're afraid of something tonight. Perhaps you're afraid of a job loss or health loss or the loss of some, I don't know, marriage, children, whatever it might be. Maybe that terrifies you. I have found in the other situation that most of you know about that I do on Friday nights that I have had interesting conversations with three different people there. It's very difficult to have a conversation in that situation because it's so busy. But all three of them very quickly told me about incidents in their life. I don't know if it's because I'm a pastor or what, but incidents, specific incidents in their lives of anxiety, of panic attacks. They describe them in different ways, but of being overwhelmed with anxiety. One was just on Friday night. You pray for me as I'm there. I'm just excited about different things that the Lord is opening up. Paul, we get to see him tonight in this one incident where there was so much that he could be afraid of. And I'm not sure that he ever really overcame the fear, but he fought the fear. That's what I want us to see tonight. Where he fought the fear, where he verbalized his faith, where he acted on his faith despite the fact that there was fear and so much to be afraid of. Of course, we know the Apostle Paul was converted to faith in Christ from being a persecutor of followers of the Lord Jesus. And after many years of ministry and his journeys, he traveled back to Jerusalem, and there were unconverted Jews there that were not happy with him and with what they considered him to be as a threat to their religion, if you will, and to their way of thinking and belief. And so they caught him and arrested him and attempted his murder. There's so much wonderful to look at there, as he had people that said that they would fast and pray and they would not eat. They bound themselves together with an oath that they would not eat until they killed him. But they didn't get him because God protected him. And they went back and forth, Jerusalem, down to Caesarea. Jerusalem, of course, the Jewish capital, Caesarea, the Roman capital. He's taken down to Caesarea. He's in jail there for 2 years, and leaders change and that sort of thing. And finally, they come down to where, you know, the Roman leader is saying, "Will you go up to Jerusalem and be tried for this?" And he said, "I'm not going back there." And he said, "I appeal to Caesar." It's an amazing story about how Paul used his citizenship. He was Roman born. We talked this morning a little bit about the Roman Empire. And Paul, it was a very unusual situation. In fact, when he told one soldier, one Roman soldier, he was still up in Jerusalem at the time, when he told the one soldier that he was a centurion, that he was a citizen, the soldier, the centurion's response was, "Hey, I paid a lot of money for this. How in the world can you, this poor preacher, be a citizen?" And Paul said, "I was born a citizen," because he was born in Tarsus. Anyway, he appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a citizen. That is, he appealed to go to the top. He appealed to be able to make his defense, not to lesser authorities, but to go right to the top. And we find him now under arrest, guarded by Roman soldiers on a ship headed to Rome in order to answer to Caesar. The turning point in Paul fighting fear with faith is part of what was read to us tonight. Look with me, please, at verse 23. And please don't get confused by this, because what happens here is, well, let me just read it to you first. Verse 23, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" And so Paul is relating to the people on this ship. Now, we'll make our way through this here in the next few minutes, but Paul is relating to these people who are in mortal fear. They're convinced they're going to die. Paul was not a sailor. He was not an experienced worker on a ship. He was there as an accused criminal. And yet God gave him wisdom. And so he is relating what God has said to him. And he said, you're going to make it to Caesar, and God has given you all them that sail with thee. That is, they're not going to die. Notice what he said here, and then we'll get the context, but first, if just kind of whet our appetite, if you could see the three things that he said God's angel told him, verse 24, number one, he said, fear not. Number two, he said, thou must be brought before Caesar. In other words, you're not going to die on this ship. You're not going to die in this shipwreck. You're not going to die in this storm. You're going to make it to Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Not only will you not die in this ship, everybody on this ship will be rescued. So what is the cause of Paul's fear? Why was he afraid? What led him to this? Okay, go back in my Bible a page. If you look at verse 4, the Bible says, when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They're making their way. If you picture your geography from Jerusalem area all the way over, or actually Caesarea, but on the coast there, they're making their way to Rome. They're going through the Mediterranean Sea, and yet it says the winds were contrary, verse 4. What is the significance of that? What difference does it make that the winds were contrary? Well, they didn't have motors. I mean, these are sailboats, right? They're not rowing these things. They're not just, I mean, the winds being contrary, that's a pretty significant thing if you have a sailboat. We go on and we learn a variety of other things. Look down at verse 7. When we sailed slowly many days, that's not good. And scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete. You can read the rest of this, get your Bible map sometime, and you can see, if it's a good Bible map, if you don't have one, I can give you one, but where you can actually see this, and different places that are actually mentioned in this biblical and historical record. Look over then at verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, listen carefully, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So there is this storm. Verse 9 says the sailing was now dangerous. It is getting on to winter. It is getting to where it's going to be cold and you're going to have these storms. And so he is giving them counsel. He admonishes them, verse 10, this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. This is a death threat. We may not survive this. This is part of why he's afraid, but it gets worse and worse and worse. Here's something else. What if you were the Apostle Paul? What if you knew from God, you had wisdom and discernment about this, and you are telling them, not as a ship owner or someone with lots of experience on a ship, but rather, you just have this sense from the Lord that there is going to be this damage, and you're saying that even our lives are threatened. Look at their response in verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. In other words, his wise counsel was completely dismissed. Now, I want you to just kind of think about this. Why did God add that to the scripture? Why does the Bible say that Paul gave that counsel and they rejected it? Well, there's not a whole lot of historical reason for us to know that. But there's a lot of spiritual reason for us to know that. Because as the children of God, it will not be infrequent that we will be able to rub shoulders with people that will be completely dismissive of the advice, the wisdom, the counsel. They will do things that we would never do. And we might be able to have a conversation with them, but it just doesn't click. Paul dealt with that. And so now we're going to find him not only knowing what could happen and that they shouldn't go, but now we find him actually taken on this ship and the journey is continued. Watch it in verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in other words, where they were at that point in the ship, it wasn't a good place to stay for the whole winter. Because the haven was not commodious, it was not comfortable, not secure and stable to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attend to Phenis, and there to winter, which is in Haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And watch this, verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. What is the significance of this word, or this comment in verse 13, when the south wind blew softly? That's a warm wind coming up from Africa. Warm wind coming up. And so their sense was, we're good. And we've got a nice warm wind here. We'll just go for it. Paul was wrong. Read on, my brothers, verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon or Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Just randomly letting the wind blow the ship. Now, I have not been on boats that much. I don't know much about boats. I know nothing about sailboats. But I don't think it takes too much imagination to recognize they were in really deep trouble. Have you ever been on a boat in a storm? There was one time I went out fishing with some guy. This is when we lived up in Maryland. We've got guests here that have been in Maryland over the weekend, this morning. And I was pastoring up there, and a guy took me out, and we were supposed to be going to go fishing and crabbing and this sort of thing. And that is not really my thing. I like to eat fish. I like to catch fish. I just don't like to get the lines wet and drown worms, you know. But anyway, so we're out there, and all of a sudden this storm kicks up, and it wasn't bad. It really wasn't. But you feel like you're sitting on a cork in a bathtub or something. I mean, it is a frightening thing. I was even more nervous and concerned one time when we were in Jamaica on a mission trip, and there was a hurricane. And this was with Howard Chapel, actually, and we're down there. And we're on an island, and there's a hurricane. Can you imagine being on a boat like this? This tempestuous wind, when the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Watch this, verse 16. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. They're doing anything they can to make the ship lighter and lighter and lighter, so it will be higher, so that the waves cannot come into it. Verse 20, here's another very interesting thing. Why does it say this in verse 20? When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Why does the Bible tell us when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared? What was the problem? Well, it's overcast. There's clouds. There's a storm. So what? Without stars, they have no idea where they are. They didn't pull out a GPS. That's how they would guide themselves. They don't have any idea where they are. All they know is they've been just tossed. They have no idea. They just don't know. And so you've got food issues. You've got fresh water issues. No small tempest lay on us. Watch this. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, stop with me for just a moment and ask yourself the question, what is this word, we? All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, who's writing this? This is Luke. Luke is writing this. He was on that ship. Luke was convinced we're cooked. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There is no direction. There is despair. It is a worse storm. They have this extreme strategy. All this fear. All this just compounded, getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And before they ever got into it, the Apostle Paul said, we shouldn't do this. We don't find him saying anything else until verse 21, where the Bible says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should hearken unto me. You should have listened to me. They're still in the storm. Now, this Paul is saying, or I should say Luke is writing this to us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away after long abstinence. In other words, Paul didn't say anything until they gave up hope. Paul didn't say anything until they despaired. Paul didn't say anything until they had given up any. The sentence of death was upon them, if you will. And then Paul said, you should listen to me, but I have something else to say. How much fear there was. And I just want to encourage you, my brother and my sister. God gave Paul wisdom before they got into any of this mess. And God gave him wisdom that he was even able to share with them. But his wisdom and his life had no influence on them. They dismissed his influence, they dismissed his words, until there was great suffering for everyone. Until they thought that they were going to die. And then, but only then, were they willing to listen. You never know what God is doing in another person's life. You never know what God is going to use. We look at a situation like this, and I don't know about you, but if I'm Paul, I'm not sleeping too well at night. If I don't think I'm going to live, and we can easily just say, well, but no way, the angel appeared to him. Yeah, but he didn't know all of that through all of this. Paul was the one who said, I perceive this voyage will be with much damage also of our lives. Paul himself was, I think, in some measure included in this statement that Luke made. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Certainly Luke, Dr. Luke, this one who had traveled with Paul for years, said of himself, all hope was then taken away. That's realistic thinking. That is a rational, logical consideration of the situation and recognizing God can do anything. But God has not, at this point, seen fit to relieve us of this. And unless God intervenes, we are not going to be spared. And that sometimes can't very much be the will of God in our lives, where we are not spared. We see so much incredible suffering in the Word of God. Nothing higher, of course, than the suffering of our Lord Jesus. He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God gave Paul wisdom. And Paul shared that wisdom and that perception. But still, he gave Paul no influence with them until so many suffered so much. So where's the evidence of Paul's faith? Well, verse 21. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened to me. He's not pouting in the corner. He's not suicidal. They're still in this storm. He's not slitting his wrists. He's not mad. He's not yelling at them. He's not having a hissy fit. He's not having a temper tantrum. He speaks to them, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have listened to me. This is a man of faith. This is a man whose feet are solid. I was going to say solid on the ground. They weren't solid on the ground, but they're solid in faith. It is God. He could speak rationally. He could speak reasonably. He could be a man that others could look at and could follow. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You got into this because you didn't do what I said. You should have hearkened unto me. Look at the next verse. This is what we already read. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Think about those words. How can you be of good cheer when all hope that we should be saved was then taken away? Paul is as it were, demonstrating good cheer to them. He is demonstrating joy. He's in the exact same circumstance as they are. They weren't in this hopeless situation when he first spoke to them and said, you shouldn't do this. And so God put Paul and Luke and Aristarchus was there too. But God put these godly men in that ship, not to spare them from the storm, but rather to put them in the midst of that storm, so that Paul could be a man who wouldn't just say, have good cheer, but so Paul could be a man that could demonstrate good cheer. This is fighting fear with our faith. And sometimes as believers, perhaps we can think that to be really sympathetic with one another, we find somebody in an emotional or physical or mental or medical mud puddle in some big problem, and we think that to comfort them, we just need to get in the mud puddle with them. We think that we, in order to relate to them, we need to kind of, get down on their level. You can't help someone unless you're on higher ground. Paul said to them, be of good cheer. I don't think he said that as a hypocrite. I think he was talking to himself and he was putting his faith in the Lord and he was taking the right step. He goes on and he says, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any lives. How can that be? You talk about giving a message that is utterly irrational. All lives will be saved, but we're going to lose the ship. How easily that could have been dismissed, even by Paul, in his own heart and mind, to think, I can't share that message. It's completely unrealistic. That's our task, brother and sister. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Foolishness. We go about our mission of giving the gospel to people with the full understanding God has told us before. There's no surprise when people think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. God has already told us that. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Then he goes on. Not only does he tell them to have good cheer, not only does he say that there will be no loss of life, but of the ship. But then he goes on and he says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Talk about faith. And let me tell you what the angel told me. He said, fear not, Paul. There's his faith and his testimony. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Then verse 25, he says, wherefore? In other words, he stops quoting the angel. He's talking to these guys. He says, don't be afraid. You know, be of good cheer. No lives will be lost. We're going to lose the ship. An angel of God spoke to me, and here's what the angel said. Now, listen to me, he says in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. There is a good thing for you and I as believers to say to people. I believe God. That's a wonderful testimony. You say, I don't know how to witness. I believe God. There's a good testimony. I mean, just as simple as could be. You never know where that might go. But I believe God, or I believe in God. But if you say, I believe God, they might ask, well, okay, what do you mean you believe God? God has spoken. God has said some things. And I believe Him. Say, this is a man of great faith who is fighting back his own fears and fighting back the fears of others. Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And that's where our reading ended tonight. Notice with me that after, and I want to make sure we get this. He said, I believe God that it should be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So there was danger, and God spoke to Paul, and Paul had faith, and Paul gave his speech, and Paul delivered the message, and now everything's good, right? No, it got a lot worse. Isn't it strange how our human nature can somehow think, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. And we somehow have this incorrigible idea that can just continually crop up, where we kind of have this sense that if I do the right thing, then we'll all live happily ever after. And see, that's a fairy tale. It's not true. We can do right pristinely to the very best of our sincerest ability, obey the Lord, and still crash and burn. That's what we see throughout Scripture, and that's what we see in this very chapter. Paul did, he didn't nag them. He's not whining to them. He's not complaining to them. He's exercising faith. He's telling them about his own faith. But watch what happens. More trouble. Cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, don't pass over that number. First time we saw three nights. 14th night was come. As we were driven up and down in Idria, about midnight, the ship and deemed that they drew near to some country. They have no idea, but they have this sense that they're getting close to land, and they found it at 20 fathoms. When they'd gone a little further, they found it again, found it 15 fathoms. We're going to crash! They don't have any idea. I mean, they don't know if this is white sandy myrtle beaches with Motel 6 and the light on, or if it's some big cliff. They have no idea. I mean, 1400 years later, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, people thought he was going to go off the edge. They don't have any idea. They don't know what's going on. I'm not saying they thought the earth was flat. Who knows? Amazing. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. We just try to stay right where we are. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, watch this. They're about to run out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color. That is, they're faking it. They got a mask on. Under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except those that abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. You got to keep them in here. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Who was it that was trying to get out of the ship? The shipmen. The people who owned it. The people that knew the sea. The people that knew that boat. They're saying, we're out of here. They weren't confident in what Paul said. They weren't of good cheer. Verse 33. There is fear, and the sailors are giving up the ship. Look what Paul says. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. You need to eat. Saying, this day is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. You need to eat. You need to have strength. You're going to die if you don't eat. You have to take care of yourselves. Verse 33. Verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. What in the world kind of faith is this? What kind of a man of God is this? What kind of a push against the culture is this? What kind of a statement totally against the entire atmosphere? Talk about standing alone. Watch this, verse 35, I love this. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks. He said, grace. He said, hey, let's pray for our meal. There's a storm out here, guys. I mean, the shipmen are just ready to abandon the ship, and they don't care what happens to anybody. I mean, it's every man for himself. We're out of here. I picture, you know, the Titanic sinking, and we've heard of these different stories about people, you know, the women and children first and all this kind of a thing, and some snowflake men that tried to get on first and all that kind of stuff. And you hear and read stories about, you know, the orchestra playing while the ship went down. These guys are saying, we're out of here. Amazing. Paul, let's eat. When he thus spoke, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. Then, watch this, were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. Finally, it's over. Nope, it gets worse. Verse 38, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, cast out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, They committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Picture this. You're on this boat. However many, there's different discrepancies about how many there were, but there were many people on this boat. And the front of it is stuck, and the back is being broken up by the waves. This is a pretty significant storm, gang. Verse 42, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Why? Because in Roman rule, if you were a soldier in charge of a prisoner, and that prisoner escaped, you were killed in their place. And so the soldiers are... The counsel is to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Verse 43, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest grab a board, man. Some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And we conclude, at least in this chapter, I was going to go into 28. We'll stop here. There's one other passage I want you to look at with me. But don't you like that last verse? That last phrase in verse 44. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Amazing. Talk about an understatement. After all of this drama, after all of this, and that's all it says. Then it moves on. The good news is it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The rest of the story is this. Everybody was safe, but it was not easy. And my brothers and sisters, as the people of God, this delusional idea that if you get saved and you really love Jesus, everything's going to work out okay. It just ain't so. I'm sorry to say that. I know that that's not the way to build a big church. I understand that. I get that. I understand that's not what people want to hear. But that's the Bible truth. That's the Bible truth. Life is hard. Life is really hard. We have struggles and suffering and needs. And God allows such heartaches to come into our lives. Fighting fear with faith does not mean that there is nothing to fear. Fighting fear with faith is about recognizing our fears and understanding to the best of our ability our fears. And to not be dismissive and just put on a happy clown face like as though all is well. But to recognize the real dangers in life. But then not be captured by them. But rather to recognize the real power of our God and of His Word and the truth and the principles and the light of God's Word. And then to take the very mind that recognizes these dangers and these struggles and these heartaches and these pains, but to think clearly and openly and know them and research them and not be dismissive about them, but to understand and let them have their full weight in our minds, but push back on that with faith in the Word of God that is greater than any problem that could come to us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Romans 8. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in Him that loved us. Would you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? And Paul wrote, as you know, these two letters, four letters actually. We have two of them in Scripture. In the first letter, he wrote to this church that was so carnal. I mean, in the beginning of this first book, Paul chides them. Because, you know, some of the Christians in that church said, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And they each had their favorite leader. They had their favorite preacher. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having a favorite leader or a favorite preacher or that sort of thing. A favorite whatever. Until it becomes divisive. And there's divisions. That's what happened in the church. The problem is not that you like a preacher. It's that there were divisions. It's that it came between people. And we have a lot of that in our culture today. Just these divisions and all these little problems. It's carnal. And Paul wrote to them firm, strong admonitions throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Dealt with issue after issue after issue and turned the light on against the darkness of their as believers, as Christians, turned the light on against their waywardness and their sin and their disobedience and all. Then he wrote back to them in 2 Corinthians. And he is pastoring them, so to speak, in this book. And he comes to this place in 2 Corinthians where I want you to look with me at something in chapter 11. Because here he's talking about this idea of deceivers and those that are not true. Verse 13, he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're not true, but they claim to be apostles of Christ. No marvel, he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now you might say, okay, but why are you bringing this up? It's a great question. Because I want you to see how Paul pushed back on the Corinthian sense of following other leaders. Paul was saying, here's how you know that I am a legitimate follower of Jesus Christ. Here's how you know that I'm authentic. Here's how you know. Here are my credentials. Here's my resume. Here's how you can know that I know Jesus. Look what he says down in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. That's how you know that I am following Christ. In stripes above measure. What's he talking about? These stripes are scars on his body where he was whipped for standing for Christ and preaching Christ. And he said, but I didn't quit. I know him and I love him. These are my credentials. This is how you know that I'm legit. These are my credentials. Stripes above measure. Watch this. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Often. I was in a place of utter hopelessness. Look it up. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Think about that for a moment. Not of the heathen. Not of the pagans, not of the Romans, the Jews, my own countrymen. 5 times, 39 stripes they gave me. Verse 25, three times was I beaten with rods. Just think about that for a moment. Beaten with a rod. Once was I stoned. You can read all about that. Lystra. Watch this. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Hey, we only read about one of them. That happened to Paul 3 times. How did he keep going? Why did he keep going? Why didn't he say, okay, hey, I might be slow, but I get the message. I'm off track. No. It's the very reversals. It's the very suffering. It's the very difficulty. It is that very suffering that is the proof whether a man is or is not a follower of God. He would not give up. He knew the Lord. He goes on. Not only 3 times suffered shipwreck, he said, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In the deep what? In deep water. Hoping he doesn't become shark food. I don't know where he was. What's this? In journeyings often. In perils, dangers of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Listen, if you take my brother and sister, if you take all of the beatings and all of the shipwreck and all of that and just set that aside and only consider verse 27, weariness, painfulness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. How I ask, is it that somehow as God's children, we've bought into this delusional idea that if I really love Jesus, we're not going to have hardships. That doesn't square with God's word. No. The proof of a believer, the proof of an authentic believer, that which displays the glory of God and demonstrates that a person is not a counterfeit, not a fake, but that he's real and he walks with God, is not the absence of trouble. It is the enduring of all trouble. That was Paul's calling card. Faith fights fear, but life is still very difficult. Hebrews reminds us, as we looked at recently, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured, even I would add, the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us keep plowing for the glory of God.